And my wife, Lisa. I'd like to sing a little happy birthday. Maybe y'all can help out. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Mother and Lisa. Happy birthday to you.
we'll just make that apply for Tommy as well. How old are you again, Tommy?
All right.
Everybody stand to your feet and let's welcome each other as we sing The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel in sun. Something new.
I see how this goes. When you get tired of greeting people, you tell everybody else to sit down. Is that? I got it. Well, we welcome you here today. Still, our ranks are somewhat diminished by various things, but we want to pray for those who are not with us today.
These two people are
talking while I'm trying to talk. How's that? And you're talking?
And I'm talking, yeah.
Shut up! Now that I have your total and undivided attention. Goodness gracious. Trying to make announcements and I'm getting all this feedback? Goodness. What an unruly crowd you are. Amen. And that... Okay, I've lost total and absolute control.
Did you ever have it?
No, I never had it. Oh, goodness. In any case, I want to bring to your attention some of the announcements that we have in the bulletin this week. First of all, there will not be a prayer workshop on October the 17th or the 24th. So that doesn't mean you cease praying. For goodness sakes, keep on praying. But it does mean that you won't be meeting here. And there will be no early Sunday services, October 16th and 23rd. Paul is going to take a well-deserved break. You notice that I didn't say he was going to take a rest, because I understand his wife has a lot of honeydews for you to do. Is that right? So we're going to give him this time as a token anyway. We do have a free concert. I want you to try to invite your friends to this. If you like big band sounds, whether it's Tommy Dorsey or any of those kinds of sounds, or more contemporary things, this is a free concert by the New Horizon Band. And they're going to be here at Willow Creek in our activity center on the 18th of October. That's Tuesday the 18th at 7 p.m. I think you'll really enjoy it. And they're coming as a free concert for us. And so we would like them maybe to even come again. So your turnout, your good turnout, is going to encourage them, since they're doing this for absolutely nothing but the glory of God. So you come. Every third Sunday is our food pantry day, and we ask you to be as generous as you can. You know, we're having a little problem sometimes. I'll just share with you, you can pray about it. With the North Texas Food Bank, we can't seem to get in sync. And the reason we can't get in sync is because they've got a new system, and they're trying very hard. It's just their bureaucracy. Have you ever tried very hard with a bureaucracy? And so, for instance, they're affecting us a little bit, you know, and we're paying them even before they bill us. For instance, today, I got a bill for September, which we've already paid. But I just got the bill today. And if I were to mail it on Monday, it would take 3 days to get back. And then they have three levels of people that it has to go through before it is finally registered. So sometime the following week, they might tick off the thing that we were temporarily in sync. So you might pray for that. Because of their good efforts and because of what they do for us, we're able to do for others. And so since we've promised that we'll adhere by their rules, even though they're a bureaucracy, we have to do that. So pray for us to have the patience to deal with them. You know, if you've ever dealt with a government bureaucracy, you know what I'm talking about. Pray for us to have that, and pray that we'll finally be back in sync with the North Texas Food Bank. Save the date, International Night, October the 30th. So you got something to do on the 18th, and here's Sunday, October the 30th. October the 30th is our International Night. That's kind of incorporates both our old chili cook-off night. You can still bring your chili. Please bring your chili. But people are going to bring foods from all around the world where they come from. So we'll have food from, I don't know, from El Salvador and Mexico and Guatemala and Peru and all kinds of places. And Sandra may actually bring something from England, although it won't be edible. All the women hated me for that, didn't they? Trying to make a little joke, and every woman turned against me.
It won't be edible because apparently you'll be cooking it.
I'll be eating all of it myself. I'll be eating it myself, you know. Okay, all right, I'm in trouble. That'll teach me. Open mouth, insert both feet simultaneously. But in any case, that's a great night. We're going to have a terrific time. And I know that Oscar told me that he was going to ask one of the guys who was a missionary for 40 years in Guatemala, Dr. David Harms, who has preached here, to bring us a message about what it was like there in Guatemala. And so that's kind of, you know, he doesn't need a translator. And so we're gonna see if that won't work for us in a great way. Anyway, it'll be a wonderful time. And finally, Susan, you notice in your bulletins, she works with our food ministry. She is a member currently of another fellowship, but she works here tirelessly. And she has a garage sale, and she's been doing this to raise money for the food bank. And we really need the money, and all she asks is for you to donate whatever you've got so that she can sell it, and we'll use the proceeds to buy food for the large number of people that are coming our way. So the telephone number is here in your bulletin. And if you have anything that you could donate toward the garage sale that she's going to have, then please do so. She has these over in the west side of town, and they get a lot more money for junk there, excuse me, for things there. I get in trouble with everybody before the day's over. At any case, no, she's done a terrific job. So if you have anything that you can donate, please do. We've listed some people with happy birthday, and I know that Tommy. Hey, Tommy. Hey, Tommy. Hey, Tommy. When's your birthday, Tommy? Oh, you think it's today? So, you know, here we go again. You want me? No, you don't want me to. Would you sing Happy Birthday to Tommy? He was left out of the first one.
What key I should try.
Happy birthday. You know.
Here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tommy. Happy birthday to you.
Was that an okay key?
Well, that's pretty good. Anybody have a bar mitzvah? Anything else that we should do? We are happy that. Oh, okay. He's 15 today. But we are happy that you're here, and we hope that you have the spirit of joy that we share in Christ Jesus today. And we need to be in prayer for all the world to have the same kind of joy. You know, when we meet in a place of worship, it's not to have a long face, or you know, it's a time when we're supposed to fellowship with one another and fellowship with God and rejoice. And so this is a time for us to do that. And let's pray that every place where God's people are gathering today, they feel that same joy, that same presence of Christ. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You this day that You have brought us together. We thank You for those that are here, Father, for those who have turned away from all the responsibilities that they might have been attacking and have come here today. We thank You, Father, for the churches around the world that are meeting in Your name. We thank You for the Spanish-speaking service that's taking place as we speak now here on our own property. We ask, Father, that Your presence show up in a mighty way wherever two or three are gathered together in Your name, as You promised. We pray, Father, that the joy and the peace that passes understanding will come upon Your people today. We know that there are people suffering, but Father, this day may they know that no weapon formed against Your people will prosper. May they know that You're always with them. May they lift up their heads in anticipation of the goodness of God, no matter where they are, whether they be in a prison or whether they be on trial for their very life because of their faith. May they know Your presence. And may they have joy, the joy of knowing You. For we ask, Father, that You would do this, knowing that it is Your desire to do it. And Father, as we come to give our tithes and offerings, You have said that we're to enter Your courts with thanksgiving and into your very presence with praise. And so, very Father, may we do that as we give to You today. May You receive our gift, and like the widow's mite, may You bless it, and may it multiply like the loaves and fishes, so that with it, under Your stewardship, we may see the kingdom grow. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We give You glory and honor. May everything we do this day reflect that desire to give to You our very selves, because Jesus gave Himself to us. For we ask these things in His precious and holy name. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Living in me, You are my daily bread, You are my daily bread, Your very for You. Sing it if you know it. You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Your very my daily bread. You are my daily bread. You are my daily bread. Your very words spoken to me, and now stand to your feet. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
Oh.
Today we continue on with our series entitled, What to Do Until Jesus Returns. It's not always easy, is it? Sometimes difficult to do the things that Christ expects until He returns. But, you know, we've been facing this problem for a long time. We've been facing this problem, well, ever since He left. The disciples wanted to know, when are you coming back? Because they wanted to know how long they would have to serve Him and stay in strict obedience to Him before He returned. You know, all of us are a little bit like that, aren't we? We all want to know when Christ is going to return. We always want to be able to prepare for the event. I know when someone is coming over to our house, we always like to make sure we have a good notice so that we can get ready for it. I, for one, have to clean up all my mess before everybody comes. And my wife said, Amen. But, you know, we have these things that anticipate the Lord's return. We anticipate. Over the last 100 years, we've done a lot of anticipating. About 100 years ago, American Christians thought that the 20th century was going to be the Christian century. You ever hear that? Oh, we had big plans. We thought that we were going to see everybody in the world hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it. We thought that was going to happen in those years of the 20th century. We really believed it. We set up all kinds of parachurch activities. We sent out missionaries around the world. We did everything we thought we needed to do on television and radio, shortwave radio and literature to try to make sure that everybody on earth heard the word, because we believe the scripture when the scripture says that once the word has been preached to all the world, then Jesus would come back. And we believe there was a fervency within the fundamental community, especially during the 1900s, that we believe we would see the return of Christ ourselves with our own eyes. I grew up believing that I was living in the last generation. I grew up thinking about how to survive the atomic blasts that were coming, how to make sure I had enough tobacco set aside, you know. Because I smoked a pipe, that was important to me. You laugh. And the fact was that we went through all kinds of gyrations, and I went to seminary, and people were preaching, oh, yes, the imminent return of Christ. We were preaching all kinds of theological positions that seemed to reinforce that. And while we were doing that, the 20th century turned into the least Christian century since Christ left. Boy, that's a hard thing to say. But if you look around America today, does it look like a Christian country to you? I mean, we're sinking into moral collapse. Family values are gone. Respect for God and for parents just isn't there. We have a lot to learn from our Asian brothers and sisters. For people who grew up in that part of the world where respect is so important. Because we've lost it. We've lost a sense of whose we are. And so we say things we shouldn't say and we do things we shouldn't do because of an arrogance that comes believing that we are the important thing. You see, that's the reason that a book written about the purpose-driven life got such great acceptance. The very first thing it says is that it's not all about you. It's all about God. We've lost that. Oh, they've taken prayer out of the schools. They've taken the Ten Commandments off the courthouse walls. There are people talking about taking the God out of the Pledge of Allegiance and off of our currency. They're talking about attacking Christianity. And all around the world, Christianity is under attack. And one of the great movements that is growing is the Muslim group. And they do not believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. They believe that He was born of a virgin. They believe that He did the miracles. They believed He sent it unto God. They believe He was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. But they do not believe that He was the Savior. And by His blood, they are cleansed of sin. They believe more than a lot of people who call themselves Christians in this country. Because they believe that Jesus literally did turn water into wine, that He walked on the water, that He healed the people that He was supposed to heal. They believe that He rose from, no, not from the dead, because they don't believe that He died. They believe that He rose from the cross and ascended into heaven. Why? What has happened to us? What happened to that sense of conquering spirit that we had in the early 1900s, all through the 1950s and through the 60s and 70s and 80s and rushing right on to the turn of the century? We still believe fervently that these things would happen. It's because we believe in kind of a proof text system. I want to talk to you about that today. Because you see, you can't believe that and face the judgment. And let me tell you why. Every one of us will stand before the judgment with no one advocating for us but Jesus. See, we've forgotten that somewhere along the way. We've bought into stuff because it sounded good to us. Sometimes I say things to you guys that try to make you think. It's not that I agree with a proposition. I just want to throw it out there and have you puzzle over it and think about it instead of accepting what someone else said. I grew up and came through a verse-by-verse exposition of the Bible because that was the way to do it. And you did it that way, and you did verse-by-verse, and you had a systematic thought process that you brought to it, and you looked at the words of people who were commentators and treated them as same weight as the words of Jesus. What's wrong with that? When I was brought up in a church that spent most of the time talking about the letters of Paul instead of the words that are in red about Jesus. We became followers of Paul. Paul can't get you into heaven. Does that come as a shock to you? Paul did not die for your sins. Paul gave inspired words for us to live by, but they're not in the same weight as the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are direct from the Father. He says, I only say the things I hear the Father say. Paul never says that. But we kind of get into this systematic thought. And I hear my professors at seminary say, well, the weight of the Scriptures tell us this. You know, it's not about weight. It's about truth. It's not a majority vote. If the majority of us were to vote, you know, who would go into heaven and who wouldn't? It's not about that. It is about knowing Jesus personally and allowing Him to speak to you, to touch you. You know, every time I stand before you, I stand and pray that God will cast my words out. I, quite frankly, don't want to be responsible when you stand before God and say, well, Roy Frady told me it was okay. No, thank you. You have a personal relationship with God, and that's what takes you over the threshold into heaven. But there is a word that, you know, as we get conservative and we think about, you know, getting into conservative thought, and we want to embody all of the truth that other people have told us, there is a word that describes that kind of thought system. The word is stupid. You should think for yourselves. Now, I'm not advocating, you know, that you run off and you have your own gospel. The Bible says that that's not possible, that you may not do that. But I am saying that you need to seek out God in the pages of this book more than you seek out God in the pages of the bestseller you find at Mardell's Christian bookstore. This is the inspired word. This is what we study. This is what we are supposed to be doing until Christ returns. We are people who need more of Jesus, not just more of talk. Not just more learning. Jesus says that the ones that get into heaven come as a little child. I have learned that the higher the educational level that you achieve in seminary, quite often the less your belief system is. You believe less in the miracles, and less that Jesus rose from the dead, and less in this, because you think you know more than what the Bible says. You think you know why Jesus said what he said. There are a whole group of scholars who are actually cutting out things that are red and putting them in pink or purple or other colors because they're trying to indicate that some of the things that Jesus said are maybe likely that he said, and some are not likely that he said, and some are things that he never said. Where did they get this information? And who appointed them judge? You and I need to understand that this word is true. I've bet my life on it. I've bet my eternal life on it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, once again I come before your throne and ask that you would cast out all of my words, all of my worldly wisdom, everything that I think I know, and speak to us. Use this old donkey to speak the words that are true. Use your Holy Spirit to teach what I don't even say. Come, Lord Jesus, come into this place. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Interpret your word in your way to the hearts of those who sit here. Father, we want to hear from you today. That's why we've come. And Father, we pray that you will talk to us. You have said that if we seek you, we'll find you. And whosoever knocks, and Father, we're knocking today. Let us know what it is that we should be doing until you return. Let us know how to be a person that lives their life in a way that's pleasing to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you would, it's not on the hip parade of text that we'll have up on the screen, but I want you to open with me to Acts, the first chapter. I want you to listen to the words that are spoken here in verse 7 and 8. And these words you may find in your copy of the Scripture are in red. These are words that Jesus is attributed to saying. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or season which the Father has put in his own authority." Now we can pitch a tent right there. It's not for you to know. I know that this goes against popular theological positions. It is not for you to know. God knows. Duh. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. That's what Jesus says is going to happen. Why? Well, because people are asking Jesus, all of his disciples are asking him, when are these things going to happen? Come on, give us a little insight. I need a little extra information before I invest in the stock market. I need a little insider knowledge. Jesus says, no. You know, only God's clock is the one that you should set your watch by. I have on my wrist a very accurate timepiece. It's the most accurate timepiece I own, because it is set to the nuclear clock in Colorado. This watch is off 1 second every 10,000 years. As long as I keep a battery in this watch will tell me exactly the time. Right here. Not in Colorado, which is in a different time zone, but right here. If I go to England, this watch changes all by itself when you get over to England and they have another atomic clock. I cannot escape the real time. So this is a very accurate timepiece. I don't wear it often because I don't run by the clock. But this is a very accurate watch. But you know, it cannot tell me what's going to happen next second. It can't tell me what's going to happen next month or next year or in the future. Only God's clock can do that. He is the only one who knows. And anyone who tells you they know is either lying to you or they are, my key word, theological word for the day, stupid. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, he says, take heed that no one deceive you. Now, I want to go back to that just a minute. You know, the first two times that I preached on this topic of what to do until Christ returns, we've talked a little bit about deception. Don't, you know, let anyone deceive you. Don't be self-deceived. I want to wrap it up now in this. Deception is not an excuse when you stand before Jesus at the judgment. Deception is not an excuse when you stand before Jesus at the judgment. When he says, take heed that no one deceive you, it's not a suggestion. It's not even really good advice. It is a command. Let no one deceive you. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, you might say, were deceived by Satan, who appeared as a snake in the grass, and convinced them to eat of the apple because the apple would not kill them. It was good for food, and it would make them as gods. Okay, give me some of that. I want to wake up in the morning and be a superhero. So when God approached Adam, he said, what have you done? Where have you? He said, this woman that you gave me deceived me. And the woman said, the snake deceived her, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. When you get before the judgment seat of God, that argument, that excuse will not work. Well, I heard it from my favorite radio or television evangelist. That's not going to work. Well, I was taught that in my denomination. That's not going to work. Take heed that no man deceive you means that you have to put aside your deceitful heart, for all men's heart are deceitful. You have to look toward Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You have to form a relationship with him. You have to let him speak to you, not just the person who's teaching your Sunday school class or speaking to you from a pulpit or on the radio or television. You have to hear what Jesus has to say. There is no other way. You come to him through a relationship with Him. You know, the only thing that's going to be asked of you when you stand before the judgment is, did you live your life in a way that pleased God or not? And you know something? God's already got it written down in a book. He already has all the evidence. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how wonderfully literate you are. It doesn't matter how you say, "Oh, thou almighty." You know, that's not going to cut it. He's going to look at your heart, and He is going to judge who enters in to eternal peace with Him. Listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what the Bible says. If you flip over to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no needs that I should write to you. You have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." In other words, don't look to Paul and ask him when these things are going to happen. Don't look to any television evangelist. Don't look to anybody. He says, don't look to them, because Jesus comes like a thief in the night. If you were expecting the thief, you would have done something to prepare. You would have locked the doors. You would have got your shotgun out. You would have done whatever you were going to do, because a thief comes in the middle of the night when you are asleep and not watching. So no one knows, and therefore we should be ready at all times. Now, that's hard, isn't it? To be honest with you, that's really hard. To stay constantly engaged in doing what God wants you to do, to make sure that you have asked forgiveness for every sin that you have committed. You know, the ancient Jews would recite every sin they had committed before Yom Kippur. They would, "Oh, and we just passed Yom Kippur," and they would confess every sin they had committed, because their sins were going to be passed on to a lamb that was going to be slaughtered in their place, or a goat that was going to be driven out and called the scapegoat. And so it was driven away from them. They were going to confess every sin, and every sin that they had committed the previous year. And if they left one out, that sin dwelled with them. So to be ready in their eyes was to be totally aware of every time they had sinned, both those sins of admission and omission, the ones that they had committed and the ones that they had committed by not doing something. And so we find that you have to be ready at all times. Matthew 24, verse 36, 42, 44, and 50. Just listen to this. As Jesus goes through a list of things for the disciples to hear. In verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Verse 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." 50, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of." Chapter 25, verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This is what Jesus said. I don't care if someone publishes a book and says 88 reasons why in 1988 Jesus is coming back. You cannot put God in a box. You need to be ready. You need to be watching. He could come back at any time. That's what I was told when I went to seminary. He can come back at any time. No one knows when He's coming. You can't set a date for the return of the Lord. We don't know it. The angels don't even know it. Only God knows. But we don't like that. The Bible says that Jesus says that no one in the natural world or the supernatural world knows but the Father. And if you would look at Mark and chapter 13, verse 32, listen to the words of Jesus. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If the angels don't know, who the Bible tells us in Isaiah and other places throughout the Bible, are in the constant presence of God, who hover around His throne, who are in constant communion with Him, and the Son of God doesn't even know, how in the world is a simple man supposed to know? He can't know. You know, I don't know. The Bible tells me in Matthew 24 something very interesting. In verse 15. In verse 15 of chapter 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," whoever reads, let him understand. Okay, now, the holy place is in the temple. We just studied Daniel. It's in the temple. Does a temple exist in Jerusalem today? No. Are they making preparations? Sure, they're making preparations. But they haven't put a single stone down. They have to knock the mosque off in order to put the temple back. Do you think that it's going to be finished by December 25th of this year? No. But December 25th of this year, when we are sitting here praising God for the birth of His Son, the Mayan calendar says the world comes to an end. Notre Dame says the world comes to an end. It's just not true. It's not true. Let me say that again. It is not true. I can know it's not true because pagans think that it is true. That tells me right away it's not true. I don't live my life by the Mayan calendar. I don't live my life by Notre Dame or anyone else's prophecies. I live my life by the Bible. Date setting, here's my theological word again, is stupid. You don't know, you can't even account for your lives in this next hour. See, I don't know what that means. Some of you don't know what that means. But I know what that means because my father died in my arms of a massive heart attack. Because I had a massive heart attack. I know what it means to face death that you didn't see coming. Some of you may have had someone who had a traumatic experience of an accident. They didn't see death coming in a car. They didn't see death coming in a bullet, in a war, or as a drive-by. They just didn't see it coming. They didn't have any time to prepare for it. It came like a thief in the night. The Bible says you cannot account for your soul the next hour. And you're worried about setting dates? You need to be engaged in doing what Jesus taught us to do right now, right here. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Live this day as though it was your last day on earth. You need to do that. And in Titus, we find a little bit of a message there that is really wonderful. And I'd like to read it to you. You know, in Titus chapter 2, and I'll find it here in a second. I know where it is. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's how we're supposed to live. That is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be saying no to all these terrible things that the world wants us to embrace. We even have television evangelists saying if your partner has, you know, Alzheimer's or something, that you just go ahead and divorce and get remarried someplace else. You know, what is that? You know, there was a woman, a missionary down in Honduras, 97 years old. Been there since she was 16 or 17 years old. And so she's always talking to people who are saying, Well, you know, gringo. And she said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've been here longer than you have. And she could say that to almost everybody. And she's sitting at her table not long ago. And she's having tea with a friend. And she said this. She said, I can hardly wait to take my first breath of heaven. And she instantly passed on. She took her first breath of heaven. She gave her life to God, all of her life, 97 years of her life, but she gave Him her future too. She wanted nothing more than to be in His presence and just simply be the air she breathed. We sang that, didn't we, today? You are the air I breathe. That's what she wanted with all of her heart. She gave herself away every day to do that. Now, last week, I gave you an example of giving yourself away. I put out money into this congregation. I said, give yourselves away. Take this money. I thought I was clear. Give it to somebody in Jesus' name. And some of you came up and put it back in the offering plate. That was okay. But that was not the point. So we're going to do that again. And we're going to do it every single Sunday until you get this. David, are you going to be here next Sunday? Good. I'm going to give you $20. I want you to give it away in Jesus' name. And I want you to be prepared next Sunday to give a testimony of how hard it was to give it away. The guy said, hey, there's a candy camera behind me. You know, or I don't need this. Okay, then pass it on. Whatever it is. And I want you know, if the guy says, well, if you got any more, you say, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. Can I pray for you? You know? Okay, that's right. Here you go. You going to be here next week? Drew? Okay, I'm going to give you $20. I want you to do the same thing. I want you to give the money away in Jesus' name. Freely you've received, freely give it. That's not for hamburgers in Chicago. That is money that's a witnessing tool. You going to be here next Sunday? There's $20. I want you to give that $20 away to somebody in Jesus' name this coming week. And I want you to be prepared to give a testimony, every one of you. I don't know that I'll call on you, but I want you to be able to tell me and tell us what happened when you gave yourself away. You see, this missionary lady gave herself away. And her testimony lives because I continue to talk about it. And other people talk about it. And you'll find it written in, no doubt, some sermon illustration someplace. Because she lived it. Not because she mouthed it, but because she lived it. What are we supposed to be doing until Christ returns? This scripture says that we are to be living a life that is absolutely pleasing to Him. Now, you know, there are reasons why we want answers. I mean, we're always curious and we always want answers. I told you before that when people come over to the house, please call and let me know you're coming so I can clear all the books and stuff off the table and Sandra won't be mad at me because I made a mess. I mean, we knew that my grandson was coming yesterday, and so without my wife telling me, because I know she's going to tell me, I cleaned up my mess, didn't I, Sam? Thank you. And I cleaned up my mess so that when the little ones came in, it was okay, you know? The house was cleaner than normal. Now, I remember a time when Sandra was in the hospital with having our first child, and she was in the hospital, and she was going to stay there several days. And I had to cook for myself. You cannot imagine the state of the kitchen. Well, maybe you can. I spilt things all over the place. There were empty cans everywhere. The trash was overflowing. It was not a pretty sight. I was just, you know, living a bachelor life there for 3 days. But I knew Sandra was coming home, and so I cleaned it up, washed the dishes, which she had never seen me do. So that when she came home, the house would be clean. If we knew when Jesus was coming back, maybe we would put in that kind of effort. The thing that God wants us to do is develop a lifestyle of cleaning up our lives on a daily and hourly basis. That when you have a sin cross your mind, you ask forgiveness for it right then. You do not allow it to grow into a trash bucket that's overflowing. You immediately get right with God. And you live that way. You live as though He were coming every single solitary day. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again what to do and how to do it. And sometimes we listen to Paul, and sometimes we listen to Peter, and sometimes we listen to James. We listen to all the wonderful people of God. But in 2 Peter, and in chapter 3 and 4 of 2 Peter, or excuse me, 2 Peter 3, I just have time to read you a couple of verses. Verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, this passage tells you what everybody's excuse is not to be ready. Well, He was supposed to come in 1988, didn't come. Should have come in 2000, didn't come. Should have come when my father was dying in my arms. He didn't come. Should have come when my mother died. And He didn't come. And people worry about the fact that God hasn't come, and they're not being rescued immediately, and things are tough all over. And look, the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, and He's not coming. And that's the reason 6 million Jews that were put into the ovens and killed in concentration camps, why their descendants said, "Oh, well, God's not real because God didn't come." Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. God has set a time when He's coming. It's easy to put off tomorrow what you should do today. There was a medieval king who had a court jester. You know, that's a guy who tries to make you laugh. And he commonly called a fool. And he gave his fool a stick that looked like a scepter. And he said, "Here's the scepter, here's the stick." He said, "You hold on to that. You take it every place you go until you find a bigger fool than yourself." Years went by, and the fool always walked around with his little scepter, and he had it. And one day he was called into the king's bedchamber because the king was dying. And the fool said to the king, he said, "Well, what's happening? What's going on, my lord?" He said, "Well, I'm going." He said, Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to another country." "Oh, my lord, you're going to another country? Is your entourage ready? Do you have all the provisions you're going to need? Have you sent out heralds to tell the people that you're going? Have you done all the things you needed to do?" And the king says, "No, I've done none of these things." The fool hands the king on his deathbed the scepter. He said, "I have found a fool greater than myself. For I trifle with mere days, you trifle with eternity." How many of us are trifling with eternity? How many of us are playing at being Christians? Are listening to the words of other people and absorbing that, and that becomes the thing we live by, and not seeking Christ on our own? Only those who seek Jesus Christ to have a personal Savior, a personal relationship, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter as a group. We're not all going to take a bus trip there. It's not a tour that we all pay our price and get on the plane and go to Israel. This is a one-on-one exchange. Jesus wants us to know what we're to be doing until He returns. And He tells us, do not be deceived. He tells us that we're to be living a life that is pleasing to the Father, that He is going to judge by the rules. Someone told me this morning that their relative was a judge. I had a judge in our family as well. And it struck me that the judge was asked, how do you condemn people to death? He said, oh, no, I don't do that. I just read them the law. When Jesus sits in judgment, it's already been decided. Your heart has made the decision. So while we're waiting for Him to return, we want to make sure that we are in close, bonded relationship with Jesus, that we acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. Don't quote me what anyone says but Jesus. It was Jesus who said that He came because the Father loved us. It was Jesus who said, whoever believed on His name would be saved. There'll be lots of people coming in the last days, scoffing and telling you all kinds of stuff, trying to get you to buy into this theological position or that theological position. Don't buy into anything but Jesus. Jesus is the one who's come to give Himself away for us. He gives Himself away in greater ways than we could ever do. And it's all by grace. I know Jesus. By His grace, I know Him. And because of that, I've begun to say no to certain theological positions. I'm not an ultra-Calvinist. There's a little Calvinist in all of us. But I'm not an ultra-Calvinist. Because an ultra-Calvinist, if you extrapolate what he believes, is that God chose you before you were born, while you were still in your mother's womb, either for His presence or for hell. You see, that's a God without mercy. And I know Jesus. And He is full of mercy. I've begun to think about the thesis that I wrote in seminary about, you know, the last days and when God's coming back and what prophecy was for. And I said in that thesis, and nothing has changed, that prophecy was to give us a sense of urgency of His soon returning, to live every day that way. And I went on to say that there was a situation in our midst that we needed to be prepared for today is someone's last day. While we're sitting here in this comfortable surroundings, someone is dying. And God is coming back for them to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. This very hour. It means more to me now than it did when I wrote it. To be honest with you, I wrote it because there wasn't anybody who agreed with me, and I don't like doing bibliographies. But when I wrote it, it came from my heart, and it's still my position today. When is Christ going to return? In an hour you do not expect. In a time when the world's not looking for Him. When is God going to return? He's going to return for you one day here on this earth at an hour you do not know and a time you do not expect. Jesus is coming. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He gives us the signs of the time. The signs of the time should tell you that Jesus is coming. You should have a sense of urgency. You should have, within your eschatological position, you should have a sense that He's coming back for somebody today. He may be coming back for me, but I know He's coming back today. The seven vials of the Acropolis, they're being poured out in the people's lives today. There are people dying of these diseases and war, hurricanes and earthquakes. We need to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, then like the 97-year-old lady, you can say, I'm looking forward to taking my next breath in heaven. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we stand humbly before You today, there may be someone in this room who has not understood that Your words are commands. They're not suggestions. They're not just good advice. But we're told to live by these commands. That we're to love you with all that is within us, with our whole heart and mind and strength, spirit and everything we have, and that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, I pray today that you will convict us, that you will teach us, Father, by your Spirit, if we're living the life that's pleasing to you, if we're ready to go home to be with you, if you were to come this very moment before I stop saying this prayer, that we would be ready. And Father, the only way I know to get ready is to, first of all, get right with you. And so, Father, may everyone in this room ask your forgiveness right now. All there are things we've done. There are things we haven't done that kept us from being obedient to your will. There are people we've walked on by on the side of the road, or we've made fun of, or we've ignored, that you have sent to test our readiness to be with you. There are things that we've done just out of egotism and rebellion against you. Knowing that it was wrong, we did it anyway because it felt so good. It felt right. Father, forgive us of our sins and help us to understand your grace and mercy. Help us to look upon Jesus and see what he has done in response to our need. And may we be that same witness to others. Father, we praise you and we thank you. If there's anyone in this room who needs to make a personal decision today, they need to join the church or they need to repent and ask for a new beginning, a new start, or they have a prayer request for someone who's not here or for someone who is or for themselves, Father, your throne and your altar are always open. Whoever seeks shall find. And so, Father, since they can't come unless you call them, we ask you to deal with each heart here today, to draw those that you love to yourself. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We open the invitation in your name, your invitation to life, and to the abundant life. May all of us receive it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
In his presence.
I was reminded that I got in a lot of trouble when someone sang that song before in another church, in another state, when I was preaching. I surrender all. I told the people who sang it not to sing it unless they meant it from their heart. A little lady came to me after the service and said, "You spoiled that hymn for me forever." Maybe so. But may that really be the prayer of your heart this week. May you surrender all to Jesus. Would you bow with me? May the Lord bless and keep you, may make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. And may you, in a continuing way, surrender layer after layer of yourselves until you're totally and absolutely surrendered to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For we ask it in His blessed name. Amen. No choir today.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus.